Well, today we're going to look at the Messiah, Jesus, in the Passover. Now, Jewish people started celebrating the Passover this year last Wednesday night, and they're going to continue to celebrate it until the middle of next week as part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is one of seven annual feasts found in Leviticus chapter 23. And so we're in the middle of that feast. It's really special that it's not every year that Passover and Easter line up. And so that's a real privilege just to be able to celebrate that. Now, the Passover was a historical event 3,500 years ago, and every year the Jewish people have been memorializing that historical truth. And so the way they do that is through this meal. It's called a Seder meal. Seder is a Hebrew word. It means order. And there's a lot of Israelis in San Diego and in Southern California. And so if you meet one and they say, how are you? You could say beseder, which means in order or fine. It's kind of the modern Hebrew. So this is a Seder plate. And these elements on the Seder plate are what we're going to be going through to celebrate this feast. We also use a book called the Haggadah. Haggadah is a word that means telling. So we tell the story, the narrative, through the Haggadah. Now, we're also going to look at the Hebrew Bible as well, and we're going to look at the New Testament. I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 1, because Exodus 12 is the climactic chapter of the leaving, the exodus from Egypt. This is the chapter that details the 10th sign, the 10th plague. Now, before we get into that, you might even be saying, well, okay, get it, Passover, but why are we looking at Passover? Other than, yeah, it's in the Bible and Jewish people celebrate it. Well, the first thing we need to know right off the bat is that Jesus celebrated the Passover, which was a powerful witness for me. See, I didn't know Jesus was Jewish growing up. Jesus wasn't even on my radar screen. I thought maybe Jesus was Catholic. You know, if I knew about Calvary Church, I thought he was the Calvary Churcher. But I didn't know he was Jewish. Now, not all Jewish people are as ignorant as I am or I was. Many do know that he was and is Jewish. I remember witnessing to my aunt, and I said, you know, Jesus is Jewish. And she says, I know that, of course. I was like, you do? But then as I was witnessing to her a little more, I said, you know, it just came out. I said, you know, the Apostle Paul is Jewish too. And she's like, that's when she fell off her chair. St. Paul? St. Paul's Jewish or was Jewish. And so this is important for us because it's part of our heritage too. It's members of the Jewish people and or the nations. This is all part of our tradition and our heritage. So first, we just honor this great feast of Israel because Jesus, a Jewish man, under the law, as he ministered those three and a half years, he celebrated this feast. He went down to the Passover in Jerusalem, and he said many very important truths that we're going to look at this morning. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. God spoke in Egypt. He's the God of the Israelites. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's not just their God speaking to them in their region or their geography. He speaks where he chooses. And he does that because he's also the God of creation. And he created you and he created me and he created us in his image to be his image bearers. And our image was broken in Genesis 3 when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Jesus has come to restore that image, that in him we can take that image into the world and we can bring healing and blessing. Verse 2, this month will mark the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of the year. Passover is actually the biblical new year. Jewish people celebrate the biblical new year at Rosh Hashanah in the fall, the seventh month. But Passover is the biblical new year, and it's also spring, the time of new life. Verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for the family, one lamb for the household. Passover is celebrated in the home. So the first night of Passover is celebrated in the home with your community, your family, and your extended family. You want at least 10 people seated at your table. So that's the first thing we need to understand. The second thing is before we can even celebrate the Passover, we have to remove the leaven or the yeast from our household. In verse 14, it says, this day is to be a memorial for you. That's that word, memorial. Now, Passover was a historical event. 3,500 years ago, it was an actual event that delivered Israel from Egypt, from bitter bondage to slavery. And so Egypt is a type of the world for us as believers, and Pharaoh is a type of Antichrist, because in his false religion, he was proclaimed as God-man, a God-man. And so they were being redeemed, delivered from that. And in the same way, and here's a powerful type, Jesus delivers you and me from the slavery of sin and death. And he, like Egypt is the world, he takes us out of the world. He takes us out of the principalities of darkness and the so-called false God-man, Lucifer, or the devil, who wants and will attempt to deceive the world and saying that he is God in the flesh. That will be the abomination of desolation that the scripture talks about in potentially a rebuilt temple. And so we can start to see these types and pictures. And so Jesus, in the same way that Passover lamb will take the Israelites and redeem them from Egypt, the Lamb of God will redeem us, has redeemed us from the world of sin and death. Throughout your generations, you are to keep it as an eternal ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat matzah, that's unleavened bread, bread without yeast. But on the first day, you must remove the leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leaven from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And so on that night, they did not have time to let the bread rise, so they removed the leaven. We call this bread the bread of haste. We also call it the poor man's bread. It was that last meal in their transition from slaves to a kingdom of priests. They'll eat it for 7 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because seven is the number of perfection. And in eating the unleavened, they're taking on that identity that in which they are no longer corrupt, but they are an eternal people. And interestingly enough, the Jewish people are, in a sense, on this side of eternity, they still exist. God has preserved them. They're an eternal people in the sense that you and I still know them. They're not just some historical people back then. They still dwell among us. This is a powerful truth that the Bible is real. The Bible talks about a people 3,500 years ago, established them, and they have survived antiquity. The Bible says in Genesis 12, God says, Abram was his name at the time, I will make your name great. That was about 4,000 years ago when he said that. Now, those words were written by Moses 500 years later. So think about it. God says something to Abram 500 years later. Moses writes about it. And 3,500 years ago, 3,500 years later, we still have not only heard of Abraham, but billions of people around the world follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's amazing. It's an amazing historical truth. But not only that, it says, I will make your people great. In your people, your offspring will come an offspring, the offspring that will defeat, crush the head of the serpent. And to this day, Abraham's people still exist, and from his people came the Messiah, Jesus, literally from the tribe of Judah, where we get the name Jewish, from the line of David, the kingly line. And in him, the principalities of darkness have been defeated. So we can see God's, and all this is really in a proof of the scriptures being true and accurate for us. Now we need to remove the leaven from our home, and so we'll take all the leaven out, and Jewish people did that on Tuesday and Wednesday. Passover started Wednesday evening, so before Wednesday evening, and then they will take some final leaven crumbs, and they'll wrap it in a napkin, and they will put it on a wood spoon and a napkin, they'll wrap it up, and then they'll burn it. They'll burn those final crumbs, and they'll gather their family around them and say, Lord, I've sought to honor your command to remove the leaven from my house. Please forgive me if I've missed any leaven. Make it as dust of the earth, because leaven is a symbol of corruption, and if they forget the leaven, then they'd be cut off from their community. In the same way, Jesus made leaven a picture of sin, and he said, beware of the leaven of the religious leaders. Now, we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb, but Jesus also wants us to be fruitful. And if we continue to play around with sin, we will not be fruitful. We will not have that fruitfulness that he desires for us. Well, what is the foundation of overcoming sin? It's confession. Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That as we confess, we're agreeing with God, we're agreeing with his truth, and he does the work. His Spirit then does the work and gives us the grace and the power to have victory over sin. And so that foundation is not working harder, not in this body. There's no way. It is through agreement, through confession, through allowing him, through surrender, and allowing him to empower me to continue to walk that walk in him. And that's part of also the way in which we're conformed into his image. Now, once we've removed the leaven from our home, people will gather around the table. And in Jewish tradition, the table is the altar. You see, in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. If you go and visit Jerusalem today, you won't see, just as Jesus said, you won't see any part of the temple. That wall, that western wall, when I was growing up, we called it the Wailing Wall. That was still a remainder of when Jerusalem and the old city was not part of the modern state. But since the Six-Day War in 1967, it has become, and so it's called the Western Wall. That's not part of the temple. That is the part of the retaining wall around the Temple Mount. Jesus said, every stone will be gone, and it is. So there is no temple in Jerusalem today. And so Jewish people recreate the temple service, and the table becomes the altar. These elements become the sacrifice. The candle is like the menorah in the holy place. The bread is like the bread of the showbread. The men will wear a kippah, symbolic that God is infinite and man is finite. And also the officiant will wear a white gown, symbolic of the priesthood in that day called the kittel. And so we're recreating. But we know in all of this recreation, we still are missing one critical ingredient. Can you guys tell me what that critical ingredient that is necessary for salvation? Messiah, the blood. Messiah, the blood. The blood is necessary. Leviticus 17:11. The center of the Torah, center of Moses' teaching, says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul, for it is only by reason of the blood that one makes atonement for the soul. And so we would go ahead and put on the white gown, the kittel, the officiant, and then the mom would light the candles. I'm going to ask Charlotte. There she is. She's going to come up and light our candles. It's always the woman who will light the candles to go ahead and start the service. It's a way in which we separate the profane and usher in the holy. There you go. And as the woman lights the candles, we're reminded of what it says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. Thank you. And we shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's perfect. Thank you so much. God with us. And so just as the woman brings forth the light of the Passover, so too is through the woman that brought forth the light of the world, Jesus. Once that is done, we're seated around. We would then begin the 15 stages of the Passover. 15. So Passover can take up to 4 hours to celebrate, especially on that first night to celebrate in the home. We're not going to do 4 hours, so don't worry. I see a little panic on your faces. It's okay. We're going to do an abbreviated, so we're going through the high points of this 15 stages. And the first stage of the Passover is the blessing of the cup. Now, there are four cups you see before you, and these four cups are symbolic of the four I wills found in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. The first I will sanctify you. I will separate you. So the cup of sanctification from the Egyptians. The second cup, I will deliver you with an outstretched arm. The third cup, which is the first one after the meal, I will redeem you, the cup of redemption. And then the fourth cup, the cup of praise, I will accept you to be my people. And so we pick up the first cup and we bless it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam. Borei Pri HaGafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And then we would drink. It's a good year. All right. Grape juice. And this would begin our Passover. In the same way, as I said earlier, but it's important to highlight from the scriptures, in Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 14, we see that Jesus, Yeshua, as we say in Hebrew, which means salvation, or Yehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. Luke 22, verse 14, we see that Jesus celebrated the Passover. It says, when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And so they would eat on pillows, reclining, because in Jewish tradition, to eat reclining is a symbol of freedom. And certainly you and I are also free people in him. We've been freed from sin and death. It also says he ate with his apostles. They were now transitioning themselves from being his talmidim, his disciples, to being his apostles, his sent ones, that would then go into the world and make disciples. Verse 15, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He was now going to be the suffering servant, found in Isaiah chapter 53. And so for three and a half years, he was doing the ministry of proclamation. He was living a perfect life under the law. He was doing signs and wonders. He was fulfilling messianic prophecy. But now he was going to go and suffer, because from this point on, he would be betrayed, he would be humiliated, he would be mocked, he would be scourged, and he would be crucified for your sins and mine. And of course, we honored the crucifixion last Friday. And remember, nobody survives a Roman crucifixion. It's unheard of, because it is so horrifically awful. That's where we get the word,
excruciating.
Very good, excruciating. That's where we get the word excruciating. And what's also powerful about that is that in Psalm 22, starting with verse 12 to 18, 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, and roughly 500 years before crucifixion was invented, it details the pain and the suffering that one goes through, the excruciating pain that one goes through crucifixion. And so Jesus' crucifixion, and there are a number of references in the scriptures to the piercing of the Messiah. For example, Isaiah 53 verse 5 says that he was pierced for our transgressions. And in Zechariah 12:10, it says they will look upon him whom they pierced. And so one of the great identities of the Messiah is that he is the pierced, the crucified one. It is one of the ways that humanity has recognized him throughout history. And of course, the other is the empty tomb that he rose from the dead. Verse 17, and when he had taken a cup and offered the blessing, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And so Jesus began his Passover with the blessing of a cup, and he also said that I will drink of it again when the kingdom of God comes, which was his reminder to them that when I go and I am betrayed and crucified and then rise from the dead and ultimately ascend, I'm going to come again, that there is a future physical kingdom of Jesus that is coming again. And so it was a reminder of the gospel message, but also the truth that one day he will come again. And we, of course, look forward to that day. And if we go to be with him before that day happens, then that's good too. But if we're also that generation, and we may very well be that generation that sees him, then we'll receive our bodies right then and there, our new bodies. Either way, it's a win-win. Next, we wash our hands in what's called the Urchatz, and we wash our hands without a blessing. This first one, there's two hand washings. One at the beginning of going through the elements and one at the before the meal. We wash our hands to symbolize our desire to have clean hands, but we really can't have clean hands in our own strength. Psalm 51 talks about the desire that God will clean our hands for us. Then we pick up the karpos. The karpos is the leafy green. There we go. The leafy green vegetable, symbolic of life. Life. But we take this life and we dip it in the salt water. The salt water is symbolic of tears because a life of slavery is a life of tears. Then we would bless it and eat it. Going back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, we see an even more significant picture in this blessing and dipping. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 says, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go select lambs for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. You are to take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and apply it to the crossbeam or the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood from the basin, and none of you may go out of the door of his house until morning. The Lord will pass through to strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over, that's where we get the term Pesach, Passover, pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to destroy you. Amen. Amen. And that is really the picture of redemption, because they would take that hyssop, the big bushy weedy plant growing along the Nile, and they would dip it into the blood they put in the basin, and then they would strike or apply to the heavy lintel, the wooden beam above the door. And then they would also strike the cross beams about shoulder high and the doorposts. And we see a picture of how Jesus would die when he would be nailed to a cross for your sins and mine. Notice, too, that he's nailed to heavy wooden beams. The blood is applied to heavy wooden beams. A reminder that Jesus, that this cross was heavy wood. Also, we see the method of our salvation, because on that night when the destroyer passed through, he saw the blood passed over. And in the same way, when you and I, by grace through faith, apply his blood to the doorposts and lintels of our hearts, then sin and death pass over, and we enter into abundant eternal life in him. Amen. Next to that, we have the matzah, the unleavened bread, and we will, in Jewish tradition, break the middle matzah. Now, this is a matzah tash. It is a three-compartment pouch, and it reminds us of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God said that he was delivering them and fulfilling his promise because of his love for the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this three-compartment pouch reminds us of them, and the middle matzah would be Isaac. But then the question becomes, why do we take out that middle matzah? Here's, notice unleavened and the modern baking process, striped, pierced, and bruised. And we're going to go ahead and then break it, break the middle matzah, put one half back on the matzah tosh. The other we're going to wrap in a white napkin. This piece is called the afikomen. Afikomen is a Koine Greek word. It means dessert or the one that comes later. Now, why did we do that? Well, according to our tradition, we just broke Isaac in two. Why break Isaac in two? He's a nice Jewish boy. Ironically, my middle child is named Isaac. He doesn't really like this part. Our tradition breaks down here, or does it? See, I think a better understanding is that this three-compartment pouch reminds us of the very nature of God. One pouch, three compartments, one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then when we take that middle matzah and we break it in two, we see a powerful picture. First of the incarnation. Notice again, without leaven, without sin, the middle, the Son, striped, pierced, and bruised, broken, wrapped in white linen, and then brought back later by the Father after the meal through the finding by children. We're reminded what Jesus said, unless you come to me with the heart of a child, you have no place in me. We see a powerful picture of that incarnation, death, burial, and resurrection right here at the Passover table. Now, because it's aphikomen, a Koine Greek word, this may very well be a 2,000-year-old tradition, because Koine Greek was the same Greek used to write the New Testament. And this tradition may be here about 2,000 years, sovereignly put here by God through a Jewish believer to witness to the Jewish people. And so as they celebrate the Passover, and sadly in their unbelief, there is still a gospel message being presented to them. And you and I, when we run into our Jewish family member or friend or maybe spouse or neighbor, we have the opportunity to take that tradition of breaking the middle matzah and presenting a gospel message to them. I want to take a little brief moment and talk about the resurrection, because really the bringing back of this piece is going to be a picture of the historical fact of the resurrection. And today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. He rose from the dead. That is both faith, and I believe I'm going to move into the realm of historical truth and fact. Now, how do I say this? Well, of course, the scripture says it. And so for me, that does settle it. But you know, people sometimes need a little bit more. Well, there is an empty tomb. There's actually two empty tombs, just to really make it clear. People say, why do you say shalom, shalom? It's like, just to really make it clear that we want you to have that perfect peace, because shalom means peace. Well, there's actually, ironically, I know there's only one, but there's two places in Jerusalem where they celebrate this empty tomb. One is the Garden Tomb, which is more the Protestant version, and one is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is the Catholic. But isn't that both ironic and exciting that it's such an important truth that you need that there are two places that celebrate it? The second is the change of heart. Historically, when the apostles, when Jesus went to the cross, all the apostles scattered with the exception of John. John and the women were there, which of course lets us know and reminds us that women play a very important role in the church, and they should. They were there, and John was there, and unfortunately the rest of us guys, we scattered. But they came back, okay? So, you know, don't be too hard on us. They came back. Why did they come back? Where was the change of heart? Why did Peter go and reject him three times, and then 50 days later, roughly, about 52 days later, because on the Feast of Shavuot, which we call Pentecost, which is 50 days after First Fruits, which Jesus actually rose on the Feast of First Fruit. He was crucified at Passover, and he rose from the dead at First Fruits. And so at the time of the Passover until Pentecost, Peter had a change of heart because he denied him three times at Passover, but at Pentecost, he preached one of the boldest sermons in the history of the world. And how can I say that? Because he preached a sermon in Jerusalem, the place in which Jesus was crucified, to the people who, or the religious leaders, who participated in that. Can you imagine that? That was a powerful change of heart. When Peter says, "This Jesus whom you crucified," now he said it in love. He said, you made a mistake, you didn't know what you were doing, and it was prophesied this way. So he wasn't saying it in a harsh, vindictive way. But the fact of the matter is that he was able to say that to these religious leaders and some of the pilgrims, because it would be the same people in Matthew 27 who were saying, crucify him. Some of them were pilgrims who were coming to the Passover. They had come back again, because in the Bible, in the Torah, it says you have to make three pilgrimages to Jerusalem at Passover, Shavuot, or Pentecost, and Sukkot. And so he's preaching this bold sermon to the people who probably even knew that he was the one who rejected him. Some of them may have said, hey, isn't this the guy who denied him three times? That change of heart. So that's another powerful proof. Another proof is the skeptic. The skeptic, James, Jacob. So then he was actually Jacob. James, he later became James with the King James Bible, which I have no problem with the King James Bible because all the modern Bibles do this too. But his name was Jacob or Yaakov, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus. Remember, during his public ministry, during Jesus' public ministry, James went with his mother, Miriam, or Mary, and they tried to take him away and say, you lost your senses. I think Mary was kind of like just doing it to because her sons were getting bothered. And my guess is she was probably more trying to mediate than being, you know, because we know she was at the cross at his crucifixion and also part of the ministry. But James was definitely a skeptic. Later he became the head of the Jerusalem church and the head of the Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem council. Also those that were outright against Jesus became followers. Who am I talking about? That same apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, saw the risen Lord. See, why did all these people change? Was it just because they were, you know, really working on their willpower and really just fighting hard to be better people? No, they saw the risen Lord. Peter saw the risen Lord. James saw the risen Lord. And Paul saw the risen Lord. And that changed them. But I'm going to give you another, I think, powerful proof. Because let's be honest, you and I weren't there. I didn't see the risen Lord. I've been to Jerusalem, I've seen the empty tomb, but I could say, well, how do I know this is really the empty tomb? Do you know in my mind, one of the most powerful proofs that Jesus did rise from the dead is because you and I are sitting here. Think about it, 2,000 years later, the name of Jesus is known all over the world. There is nobody more famous in history. And not only famous, because, okay, he's famous, we've heard of him, but where he has devout followers that are willing to go to the death for him who didn't know him physically, like seeing him. Now, some have seen a resurrected Lord since then, and there's definitely testimony of that, and I don't deny that. But for the bulk of us, the majority of us, we're ready to surrender our lives and sacrifice because that's our hope and our prayer, whether we ever get the opportunity to do that. That's our hope, that's our prayer, that's our desire, and we've never really seen him except in the life of one another and the scriptures. 2,000 years later. Let me throw this one little tidbit in there. Jesus did not start out his ministry or end his ministry trying to be famous. He didn't have an Instagram page. He didn't have a podcast. He didn't have a YouTube channel. He didn't sit there and go, how can I really be famous? It was just the opposite. He's like, whoa, I'm not ready. I mean, there's too many people. They want to, you know, make me the Messiah, the King. That's not where we're going right now. It wasn't his goal to be famous. And he didn't write anything about himself. He didn't go, okay, after I die and rise again and ascend, here's my journal for the 3.5 years. You guys published this. Now, he preached, and people took notes, okay, Matthew and Gospel of Mark is probably, many scholars say, was really Peter's gospel that he gave to him in Rome, and Luke was Paul's gospel, in a sense, at least a starting point. But in terms of Jesus, he dies not knowing, I mean, he knew because he's God, but it wasn't his goal to leave all these historians and, you know, journals. I mean, that was obviously needed to happen. But that wasn't his primary goal was not to be famous. He didn't pen anything about himself. And yet 2,000 years later, he's the most famous person with the followers who still exist. Not just Jewish followers, but followers from all over the nations, all over the world. And it's amazing. I mean, think about that. And where was he? It wasn't like he was a Roman general or in Rome or one of the great cities. Now, it's great to us because of the scriptures, but it was Jerusalem, which everybody, and not just Jerusalem, but really Nazareth, a place in Galilee that most people had never heard of. And the people who had heard of it said, who could come from Nazareth of any significance? It is beyond belief. And even the people who don't believe know about him. And many spend their lives arguing against him, sadly. That's how significant and powerful. And it goes beyond my mere words. I have really very little ability in my own strength to even say the significance or the power or the meaning or the depth of who Jesus is. But I you know, do my best as part of my calling to do that. And I pray that you are empowered to do that as well, and we trust that God will use our words. But to me, that is the most, or at least one of the most significant truths, that we're all here today from every tribe, every tongue, representing Jesus. And one last thing, we're not in Jerusalem. We're in San Diego. We're in Southern California. We're at the ends of the earth. So what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that somebody else recorded, that you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, it has happened. Amen. And he has risen. Amen. Where was I? Okay, so then we would tell the story, going back to our Passover, we tell the story, and in telling the story, we get to the 10 plagues, and here we have the cup of plagues, and in Jewish tradition, the cup of plagues reminds us of those 10 plagues that God used to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. And in Jewish tradition, a full cup means full joy, and we take 10 drops from our cup to remove 10 drops from our full joy, because we wish that Egypt would have repented before we can bless it and drink it. In the same way, we're reminded of what Jesus says, that we're called to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, and to pray for those who spitefully use us. And so we're reminded that we don't want our enemies to be punished. We want them to repent. And on that night, we would want, you know, whoever put the blood over their doorposts and their doors would actually have been redeemed. You didn't have to be Jewish. The blessing of being Jewish on that night is you heard the words from the prophet, from the deliverer Moses, and from Aaron. But it also says in Exodus chapter 12, a mixed multitude left Egypt. Then, moving on, we have the maror, the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs remind us of the bitterness of slavery, and we're commanded to eat the bitter herbs in Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, with the unleavened bread and the lamb bone. I'm going to mention the lamb bone here. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, Exodus 12, verse 3, it says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one lamb for the household. But if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor are to take one according to the number of people. According to each person eating, you are to make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb is to be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You must watch over it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to slaughter it at twilight. They are to take the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the crossbeam of the houses where they will eat it. They are to eat the meat that night, roasted with fire, with the matzah and the bitter herbs. They are to eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled with water, but only roasted with fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. So let nothing of it remain until morning. Whatever remains until morning, you are to burn with fire. And so this Passover lamb would be brought in. It would be inspected for roughly 3.5 to 4 days to make sure it was without spot, without blemish, without any type of defect. And then in the prime of its life, it would be cut off from the land of the living. Its blood poured out and applied to the doorpost and lintel, and becomes a picture of the transgression and the sin offering that the Israelites were commanded to keep. They would also eat the meat that night, a picture of the future peace offering. They would eat it with the unleavened bread, which is a picture of the future grain offering. And then they would allow whatever was not eaten would be completely consumed by fire. It would not be preserved or kept for later, which is also a picture of the whole burnt offering. Those are the five main offerings in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. In the same way, Jesus came to the waters of baptism and John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He dwelt among us in a roughly 3.5 year public ministry, and he was perfect, without spot, without blemish. And then in the prime of his life, he's cut off from the land of the living. His blood poured out for your sins and mine. He is our guilt offering. He's our sin offering. The scripture also teaches us that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace offering. The Bible says that he is the bread of life, the bread from heaven. He's our grain offering. And says we can go boldly before the throne of grace. He is our worship offering, our burnt offering. And so in Jesus, all of the sacrifices that God commanded the Israelites to keep have been fulfilled. Now in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, so we no longer can offer the sacrifices. And so we have the Haroset. The Haroset has been added for that first night of Passover. This Haroset reminds us of the mortar that was used to put the bricks together. And you might be asking yourself, why is something that tastes so good as apple, honey, walnut mixture remind us of something so awful as the brick and the mortar? And that's because even in their most difficult slavery, it was the hope of deliverance that kept their life sweet. And in the same way, we're reminded in the scriptures that in this world you will have tribulation. That's what Jesus tells us. We are to take heart because he has overcome the world. We are called to persevere, and that's part of our testimony on this side of eternity, a little taste of some trials for a future glory in him. And even the trials that we have, he promises to be with us and that we will see. And there are many people who have been persecuted for their faith and said that it was in those moments that they experienced that walk with Jesus even greater. We then have the brown or burnt egg. The brown or burnt egg reminds us the brownness, the destruction of the temple. So when it's brown or burnt, the temple's destruction, you can see that was a very important event in Jewish history. The egg is a symbol of renewal. And so when we look at this egg, we're reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 2. He said, if you destroy this temple, meaning the temple of his body, it says in 3 days it will rise again. And just as we look forward to a future temple, we're reminded that the brownness that Jesus died literally at Passover, but the egg is a symbol of renewal, the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead on first fruits, and he has risen. Then we would hold up the bread of affliction, and we would say, all who are hungry, come and eat of this bread. And we also are reminded to hold up Jesus, the afflicted one. We say, all who are hungry, come and eat of this bread. Then we have our festive meal. And then after the meal, we would go ahead and unwrap the afikoman. The afikoman has been found. And this is, again, the dessert, the last thing that would be eaten. We would break off pieces about the size of an olive. We would bless it, and we would eat it. Then we would look to the third cup, the cup of redemption. This is the cup that the rabbis say is especially red, because this cup, more than any other, reminds us of the blood that was shed by those lambs during temple times. And Jesus, this is the point where Jesus gave new significance. Not only did he celebrate the Passover, but he gave new significance to it. In Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 19, this is what he said. This was after the meal. Luke 22, verse 19. And when he had taken the matzah, the unleavened bread, and offered the blessing, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in memory of me. And so he would take this unleavened bread, this matzah, and he made it a picture of his body. Again, you see, and this is the modern baking process, striped, pierced, and bruised by Jewish people who have commanded it to be made this way but don't know Jesus. And yet, 2,000 years later, they've created an unleavened bread, unbeknownst to them, that looks like the body of Jesus. And then verse 20, it says, in the same way, he took the cup after the meal, saying, this cup is the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so Jesus fulfilled the prophecy in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, when he said that this is the new covenant in my blood. And we know in the scriptures, as I said in Leviticus 17, 11, and also in Hebrews chapter 10, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There are no more temple sacrifices. Jesus is the final sacrifice. There is no other way to God except through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so what we're saying is that in the same way God redeemed his people as a type, a picture, under the blood of the Passover lamb, an unblemished, perfect lamb, humanity has been delivered from sin and death through grace and faith, by putting your trust and faith in the unblemished Lamb of God, the second person of the triune God, through the shedding of his blood, the death on a cross for your sins and mine, and then the subsequent resurrection to vindicate everything he said and to deliver us from both sin on Friday and death on Sunday, you and I have eternal life. And so I want to just say to you today, if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus, if you have not turned from your sins and received him as your personal Lord and Savior, then I want to ask you to do that right now, to put your trust and your faith in him. And there's really, the way you do that is just by, in the quietness of your heart, you say, Lord, I believe that you died for my sins.
Amen. Thank you.
That you were buried, as you said, and rose from the dead.
Amen.
You are repenting, turning from your old way of life, and following him into eternity. And if you've done that for the first time, and today is the day you want to make that decision, you go ahead and raise your hand right now to do that. And or you can come forward at the end of the service where Pastor Steve and the worship team, or at least I believe Pastor Steve will be here as we close out. And you can come forward, receive prayer, and learn how to walk in this new, exciting life with Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Couple final notes. We have this empty place setting because the story is not yet complete. Even though Jesus has risen from the dead, he's ascended at the right hand of the Father. We have this extra place setting for Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu Hanavi, because Jesus said in biblical and Jewish tradition, all say that Elijah has to come first. And we believe he did in John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah for all who would accept it. And so we can raise the Elijah's cup on high and say, Elijah has come, Messiah has come. But we also know, according to the book of Revelation, that Elijah's coming again and that Jesus is coming again, just as he promised in Luke chapter 22, verse 18. And so we would then go ahead and after we point to the Elijah's cup, before we end the Seder with the fourth cup, we give praises to God. And we are reminded in this time that even though we all have unique gifts, callings, abilities that God wants to use in us and through us, our ultimate call is to just praise him. Something we do at the beginning of our salvation all the way through that forever that Pastor was talking about. Jesus said in John chapter 4, he said that the Father is looking for people to worship in spirit and in truth. And that's what you and I have ultimately been called to, among other things like evangelism, like provoking Jewish people to jealousy in Romans 11:11, like going and making disciples of all the nations in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. We've also, and importantly, called, and it's in the praising and worship, honestly, that real healing begins and is established, and joy and peace. That's the seed and the foundation. And it seems like, no, it can't be, but it really is. Praising your Savior all the day long is the place of perfect peace. And then we take the fourth cup, the cup of acceptance. And as if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you need to know that he has sanctified, delivered, redeemed, and accepted you. We are accepted in the beloved through him. And we say the blessing and we drink. And again, that would conclude the Passover. I'm going to go ahead and ask us all to stand. And I'm going to say a benediction and then turn it back over to the pastor. And thank you so much for allowing me to come to be with you on this special day to celebrate truly not just one of the greatest historical events of all time, although it is, but really one of the greatest events, one of the great spiritual truths, what really brings meaning and purpose to this whole existence that we call life. is because of what ultimately happened over the weekend and is culminated today. This is from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you shalom, give you peace, and may you go forth in the joy, the peace, and the love of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, who died for all of us and rose again, and he is coming again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Shalom, shalom. Thank you.